All right, so we've been working our way through this series that we've called Is Jesus My? And we've been working our way through John, the Gospel of John, and all the times that Jesus used the statement, I am, to define who he was, to show himself, reveal himself to his followers, to the crowds around it, as he made these claims of who he was, his divinity, as he introduces himself to us. And we come today, we're right near the end. Next week, we'll wrap it up as we celebrate Easter. We'll look at the last of the I am statements. But this one for today in John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, is so important. And as we walk through this passage, I think, like all of them, we've had to look at each of these I am statements. We've had to try to understand a little bit about what he's saying about himself. We've had to do some work to try to even understand what it means, because not many of us are vine dressers and familiar with the inner workings of a vineyard. We got some maybe ideas, but to truly understand, and I think this one in particular is a little bit different. Because with a lot of the I am statements, Jesus made these statements as he was teaching and as crowds were gathered around. But this statement in John 15 comes right at the end. Jesus saves this I am statement right towards the end as he's heading to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. There's no crowds gathered around. It's just his closest friends. And so I think as we get ready to read, I think we need to take a moment just to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes and try to understand what they were seeing, what they were thinking, what they were feeling. Because the disciples' heads were spinning, which for the disciples was nothing new, because I think as they followed Jesus, as they listened to his teachings, as they watched him perform miracles over the past 3 years, as they spent time with Jesus, there was lots of times where their heads were probably spinning. They were trying to make sense of what they had just heard. They were trying to make sense of what they had just seen. But this time was different. And for the disciples, the events of the past week had it been fast and furious, right? Because this is coming at the tail end of Holy Week. We're celebrating Palm Sunday this morning as we kick off Holy Week. But for them, just that those few days earlier, that week had started with the triumphal entry. As Jesus and his disciples enter Jerusalem, Jesus riding on a donkey and crowds gathering, cheering him on, celebrating, welcoming Jesus as king into the city of Jerusalem. And it was an entry like they had never experienced before. Jerusalem was packed. The disciples had maybe been to Jerusalem. They understood the city, but this was different as they saw the crowds gather and cheer Jesus on as he had entered. And then throughout the week, as he taught, and as he talked with the Pharisees and the teaching that continued throughout that week. And then Jesus entered the temple and he overturned tables. And then just the events of that night, as they gathered to celebrate the Passover meal, it started with Jesus himself washing their feet. And then he taught them, just the 12 of them. And they shared a meal together. And then he told Judas that he was going to betray him, and Judas leaves. But more than that, then he tells Peter, like, you are going to deny me 3 times. Peter, right? The bold, outspoken one who doesn't shy away from danger. Peter's going to deny Jesus. And then he tells them that he's going to leave them, and that somehow him leaving them is going to be better for them, and he promises them the Holy Spirit. And we get to the end of chapter 14, the end of that upper room discourse as they're sharing the meal, as Jesus is teaching them in John 14. And the last words that Jesus says in John 14 is he says, come now, let us leave. And so as the disciples are hearing this I am statement that we're about to read, they're walking through Jerusalem at night. It's dark. They're leaving the city, heading up to the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus says they're going to go off to pray. And as they're walking through the city, thinking about all of what they've just experienced, all that they've heard, Jesus makes this I am statement. So I'll read this together in John 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus said to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So as we think through this, I want to take a moment. We just need to make sure we can wrap our minds around this picture that Jesus paints, because there's really these three characters in this story as Jesus declares himself the vine, and we start with the gardener. And so we have the gardener who Jesus says is his Father. It is God, the author, the creator. God, the one who plans and cares for everything. And so in this picture, we have God the Father as the gardener, the caretaker, the one who is in charge. And then we have the vine, Jesus, the source and the sustainer. Jesus is the vine who defines himself as the conduit, the connection between the roots and the branches, the one who the Father uses to bear fruit through the branches, the vehicle by which life is provided. And then finally, the branches and the disciples, you and me, the part of the plant that bears fruit, that grows. And so we've got this picture of this vine, and we've got this gardener who's caring for it and tending the branches. And now vine growing, like a lot of these I am statements, right, it takes us a little bit of work because most of us are not currently growing grapevines in our yards. In part because even though it's the end of March, it feels worse than March. But we're not familiar with it. Even though some of you are gardeners, I know. But no, this isn't common to us. But for the disciples, this was. In Jesus' time, there were grapevines growing all throughout Israel. It was part of everyday life that they cared for. And yes, there were expert gardeners who cared for large vineyards, but they were so common for families to have their own grapevines that they grew and they cared for. And so this picture was very familiar to them. Even the disciples that night as they're walking through the city, as Jesus is talking, are probably seeing grapevines growing, or maybe they're walking past a vineyard, or maybe they caught a glimpse of the temple door, which had a large gold grapevine embossed on the door. This was so common to them, something that they recognized. And not only that, but throughout their history, they knew that Israel was often referred to as the vine. as they read through Psalms and the prophets and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and so many others, that Israel is referred to as a vine. And so this picture of a vine is something that they were familiar with. But what does Jesus say? Not just, I am the new vine, or I'm a new one. He says, I am the true vine. Painting this picture, not of a better option, but of a true and unfailing, perfect vine. And I think the reason Jesus saved this example, this I am statement for this moment, just with the 11 disciples as they walked through, is because he knew what they were about to go through. He knew what they were already thinking, the way that their minds were racing as they were uncertain of what was happening, a lot of confusion, a lot of uncertainty. And knowing what was about to happen, that they were going to go to the garden, and after praying that Judas was going to come back and betray him, and Jesus would be arrested and tried, that he would be beaten and crucified, and that he would no longer be with them in the way that he had. And so in that moment, I think this picture of who Jesus is so important, because with branches in the vine, what do branches need more than anything? They need to be connected to the vine. Branches are completely and utterly dependent on the vine. I know we said that just a couple weeks ago with sheep, right? That sheep are dependent on a shepherd. But even more so, branches are utterly dependent on the vine, separated from the vine, and they wither and die. And because of that, because when things get hard, the disciples, what they were going to need more than anything else is to be reminded that all that they needed was in Christ. That everything they absolutely would need was in him. Because Jesus is the source and sustainer of life. He is the true vine. And through him, we understand our purpose. We understand our identity. We understand who he made us to be. And through him, we are able to do all that he has called us to do. And apart from him, we can do nothing. And so as we look at this, though, I think we have a problem, because as branches, we often get this all backwards. And so as we look at this picture that Jesus paints, and we're going to start backwards because that's the way we often do it. And so rather than looking at what it means to be a part of the vine, I'm going to start by looking at what we often do wrong as branches. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at three things that are not the branches' responsibility. So again, in this picture, we are the branches. Jesus is the vine, God the Father is the gardener, and so one of the things that we don't need to worry about, any of the reality is it's what we do worry about. And so here's the first thing. Here's the first thing that is not our responsibility. Ready for this? Bearing fruit is not the branch's responsibility. Bearing fruit is not your responsibility. Now, I know a lot of you are like, all of a sudden you're like, pause, and you're not even writing that down yet if you're taking notes, because you're like, questioning, it's like, wait a minute. Because as we read through this, what are the branches supposed to do? The branches bear much fruit. Every branch that remains in him will bear fruit. The Father is pleased when we bear much fruit, and so you're telling me that our job is not to bear fruit. No, it's not our responsibility. Because as we look closely at this passage, Jesus tells the branches not to bear fruit. He tells the branches to remain in him. The outcome of which is bearing fruit. But the command is to remain in him, to remain in the vine. The branch's job is to remain in the vine. I know this is hard because we're all those people. We grow up in a culture. We live in a culture where we do, right? It's hard to, what are we supposed to do? Tell me what to do. I need to do something. Right, we define our identity. We can go around, well, what do you do? And we define who we are based on what we do. We want action. The disciples are probably thinking, that, okay, Jesus, you're teaching all this stuff. Now, what do we need to do? And they're probably in their mind thinking, what are the things that I need to do now that you're telling me things are changing? Judas has left. Well, somebody's got to take care of his job. What do I need to do? And Jesus' response to them is this: abide in me. Remain in me. We don't need to do something. We don't need to prove to Jesus that he made a right choice in choosing me. We don't need to prove to him that we're worthwhile, that we've earned our keep. We are told to abide, bearing fruit. Fruit, that's the gardener's business, not the branch's job. The gardener is the one who tends the vine and tends the branches so that they produce fruit. The gardener is the one who's responsible for producing fruit, and he cultivates the vine and he cares for the branches so that they will bear fruit. Branches, our job is not to bear fruit, it's to remain in him. Because bearing fruit is the natural outcome of abiding. That as we remain in him, as a branch remains connected to the vine, it will produce fruit. It will bear fruit. But we get that backwards, and we want to bear fruit. We're worried about being productive and doing things for God and proving our worth. And yet apart from him, we can do nothing. So bearing fruit is not our job. We are to abide. But that's not the only mistake we make. Because then we move on from there, and here's the second one. Pruning is not the branch's responsibility. Right, I think this flows right out of that last one, right? When we make fruit production our business, when we make producing fruit and bearing much fruit my responsibility, the things I need to do, it's really easy then to slide into this little habit I like to call garden coaching. Right? Now, garden coaching, I noticed from the silence here, you guys aren't familiar with garden coaching. Another thing that's almost identical, and you probably are familiar with, is something we like to call armchair quarterbacks, right? I don't know. So right now, March Madness is going on. How many of you, and be honest, how many of you this week have yelled helpful instructions at your TV? All right, a couple honest people here. All right, right? We do that. We get in this business that we know it all. Right? And so we're yelling helpful instructions to people who have made it their life's goal to be coaches and who have spent their lives working to play. And here's me who, like, I've played in some, like, rec league basketball things. And here I'm yelling instructions and coaching and helpful hints for them. Right? Things like, shoot it. Or, like, can't, right? Things that they've probably heard before. But we do the same thing with God. Right? When we're so focused on fruit production, that's my job, that's my responsibility, I'm going to prove my worth, and it's really easy to slip into this matter of telling the gardener what to cut. You need to cut that branch right there, it's not producing enough fruit. And then when the gardener comes up, we're like, oh, no, trust me, this is this season. This little branch, it's going to be fruitful, just wait and see, gardener, trust me. Right, we get into this habit of telling the gardener what to do. Because the scary part about this passage is pruning is promised. The gardener is going to prune. Branches that bear fruit, that abide in the garden or in the vine, the gardener prunes so that they'll be more fruitful. And how many of you are claiming that promise and have it like written on your mirror, on your dashboard, right? Like, getting prunes, yay. Right? Because we don't look forward to it because pruning hurts. Because pruning is a process where the gardener cuts off the pieces of us that aren't growing the way that they need to. They're not doing what he desires as his perfect plan to produce much fruit through us. The parts in our life that don't measure up, that don't match who he is. But it's for our good. And under the care of the master gardener who loves us and knows what is best for us. And so branches, where pruning happens is not our job. We are to abide. But there's one last mistake we make. We're good at mistakes. And the final one is dead wood removal is not the branch's responsibility. Again, similar to pruning, we get into this habit as branches of again, coaching the gardener, telling him what things need to be cut off and cast away because they're not doing what's necessary. They're not abiding, and we're trying to be the judge of that. Because the moment we turn our attention from remaining in the vine, and the moment we instead focus on fruit bearing, it's easy to move into giving advice. And we get into branch comparison competitions of how we stack up against others and who needs to go. And, well, clearly, God, I'm the measure of perfection. So if they don't look like me, if they don't measure up to me, then you just need to get rid of them. But we need to trust the gardener. We are to abide. So what's the cure for all our mistakes? And we've hit on every single one. As branches, we ultimately have one job. Our command is to abide, to remain, to set up shop, to live connected to the vine. That is what our role is as branches. We are to focus everything on abiding and connecting. But what does that look like? Right? Because we are people, we want to do something. Well, what am I supposed to do? You're telling me my job is to abide. Well, what does that look like? What do I need to do? It looks a lot like obedience. And it looks a lot like prayer. It looks a lot like spending time in God's Word. It looks like a lot like growing and building a relationship with Jesus. There's three things that happen when we abide. What that looks like is when we abide, we find our identity. Because our identity is not in what we do. It's not in what we produce. Our identity is found in who we are in Christ. As we looked at in verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. Because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now listen to this last piece. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Our identity is found when we abide in Christ, knowing that he chose us. Not because of our talents, not because of our abilities, not because how productive we were or are. Right? Because apart from the vine, a branch can do nothing. We have nothing to offer. Instead, Scripture tells us that God has grafted us in, adopted us in, made us sons and daughters because of who he is, what Jesus did for us, that he calls us sons and daughters, that he calls us friends. He chooses us. And so when we abide, we understand who we are because we are loved and known by the Father. We are rescued by God. But also when we abide, we grow in communion. And Jesus set the example for us. As he starts the story, he's like, I and the Father are one. Right? That Jesus, as the vine, the gardener and the vine work together, that they are one. The gardener cares for the vine. And the vine trusts the gardener. And Jesus, as he lived out his life on earth, set an example for us that he remained in communion with the Father. Now, how did he do that? He took often times away to pray. He trusted the Father completely. He did the will of the Father. He did what God had called him to do. He trusted him. He lived in obedience to him. He lived in constant communion with him. And that examples what Jesus calls us to. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. When we follow Jesus, when we abide in him, that relationship grows. All of us, as we have trusted Jesus with our life, as we learn to follow him, as we are learning to be disciples, it's this constant relationship as we learn to be who he's called us to be, as he then gives us the ability to do what he's called us to do. And that relationship is constantly growing and changing. Right? The vine, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And that relationship continues to grow and develop over time. And as we spend more and more time abiding in Christ, we learn more and more to trust him and trust the gardener. as he prunes and shapes us so that we become who he has called us to be. That relationship was what God has invited us into. And when we abide, we grow in communion with Christ. But when we abide, we also come to this, that the result of abiding is obedience. In First John chapter 5, the first five verses, John repeats again and again, and ultimately it boils down to this little phrase: if you love me, do what I command. That's how Jesus wrapped up this in John 15. This is my command, love one another. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. You are my friends if you do what I command. Right? How many times have you paraphrased that with your kids? I know I do all the time. If you love me, just do what I asked you to do. Right? That's what Jesus does to us. That as we abide in him, the natural result is obedience. As we learn to trust the Father, as we learn to trust the gardener as he prunes and as he cares for us as the branches, as we learn to rely and remain on Jesus, the vine, our source of everything, the natural outcome is obedience. That we learn to obey because we trust, right? That obedience isn't just this religious checklist of I need to do these things so that God is happy with me. I'm trying to earn his favor. Again, I'm trying to produce fruit in my life to make the gardener happy. No, it's that as I learn to trust and abide in Christ, the natural outcome in my life is I begin to reflect the vine. I begin to act more like Christ. I naturally begin to think the way that he has taught me to think. I begin to do what he has called me to do because I'm learning to walk in obedience to him. And so obedience is a natural outpouring of abiding. So again, we get this backwards because we get so caught up in what I need to do. I need to earn God's favor. I need to prove my worth. Guys, the incredible truth of the gospel is that we were worthless. We had no value. And yet, even in that state, as enemies of God, as sinners who had turned our back on him, Christ loved us. And he was willing to come to earth to rescue us, to reconcile us to himself. Not because of who we are, what we could offer, but because of who he is. And that because of what Christ did, we can be called sons and daughters. We can be called friends of God. We can be made alive in him. And so our focus doesn't need to be on all the things that we can accomplish for God. Our purpose, our command is to abide in him. To trust the gardener. To remain in Christ. And as we do that, we will understand our identity. We will grow in communion with the Father. And the natural outpouring is we will become more and more like Jesus. And so as we've looked at each of these I am statements, we keep coming back to this question, is Jesus my? And so when we hear this statement by Jesus, I am the true vine, we're left to ask that question, is Jesus my everything? Is he the source of my strength? Is he the source of my life? Is he the one who I trust? Is he my home in whom I abide? Are you connected to the vine? Are you just trying to do things on your own? Are you trying to be fruitful on your own power? Jesus' invitation is to come and to abide in him. And let him be the source of everything for us. That's a lesson that we need to learn. It's a practice that we have to grow in. How do we abide? Jesus, teach me to abide. Teach me to trust you. Help me to learn not to worry about what I do, but my identity in you. Let me look to you to be the source of my life. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you have chosen us. And you have made us your own, that you have adopted us into your family. You have grafted us into the vine, and you don't expect us to be perfect, but instead you have called us into relationship with you. Jesus, may we learn to trust in you. May we learn to abide, to find our source of identity in you, to grow in communion with you, to have our lives be an outpouring of obedience to you. Father, change our focus, change our mind. Jesus, would you teach us to abide in you? We ask this in your name. Amen.